We're in a series looking at some of the one another's in the New Testament. Teach one another, love one another, forgive one another. One friend asked me this week whether I was preaching on greet one another with a holy kiss. And sadly not, though I have some thoughts, but we'll save them for later. Our one another for this evening is drawn from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And in a slightly unconventional approach, I have 10 things I think we need to know about hospitality, which will emerge from this passage. And I'm going to ask you to trust me that 10 things will move fairly swiftly. So it's rapid fire. Let's go. Number one, hospitality is urgent. Glance down at the beginning of the passage that Harriet just read for us at verse 7. This is the Apostle Peter writing his first letter to a church under pressure, and in the context of some practical teaching about life in the world with all of its complexities, he gives a blunt but vital sense of perspective. He says, verse 7, "The end of all things is near." Now, it's a clear and it's a frequent message of the Bible writers that the Jesus who died and was raised and ascended into heaven is going to return one day soon. Now, that's a day of judgment and of renewal, judgment against the sin of those who stand in opposition to him as Lord and Savior, and renewal as he restores and redeems this fallen creation that we inhabit. Knowing that, Peter says, will prompt a response in us. It's an urgent reality, and therefore the response is urgent. So the first thing we've got to notice this evening is that one of Peter's priorities for living life in the end days is to live a life of love expressed in hospitality. So he says from verse 7 again, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Now, you might think of verses 7 to 9 as head, heart, hands. In verse 7, we've got to get our heads straight, literally to have sober minds rather than minds which seem drunk. So to think rightly about God and about ourselves and about the world, and that will lead us to God in prayer. But verse 8, that prompts a change in our hearts. We are to love one another. And if you are here next Sunday morning, you'll hear Trev preaching on that from Romans 12. But with our heads straight in sober-mindedness and our hearts changed in love towards one another, so our hands are to be put to use in God's service, in hospitality, in verse 9. What ought we to be busy with in these last days as we await the return of Jesus? Well, many things. But for tonight, in this context, one answer is to practice hospitality. It's an urgent need for the church. It ought to be a priority for us. So let's press on with number two. Hospitality is love in action. In Christian circles, we often use the language that the Bible uses to describe our meetings and our times together. So we talk about fellowship groups, for instance. One of our mission aims as a church is to be a community of grace. If we're feeling very brave, we might talk about the love we have for one another. They're Bible words. They're good words to use. But we could be forgiven for thinking that they are sometimes a little bit abstract. We're to share fellowship, but what does that mean? We're to be a community, but what does that look like? I wonder if that's why Peter follows verse 8 with verse 9. He talks about a heart principle for us towards one another, that we love each other deeply, but that finds a tangible and a physical expression when he turns in verse 9 to call us to hospitality towards one another. And of course, in that, he's only doing what the Lord himself did. God's love towards us never remains simply a funny feeling that he has inside himself. His love towards his people always flows out in action. Look back to Eden and see God's love flowing forth in the creation of a good world and a place for the man and the woman that he'd created to be at home in, and it being very good. Then love in action in hospitality. And we'll say more of God's hospitality towards us in a moment's time. Well, if you consider that the groundwork, let's put in some foundations as we turn to our third point. Number three, hospitality is an essential Christian need. You've probably heard the old joke. Some wit has said, hospitality is making people feel at home when you wish they were at home. And there's some mileage in that, but I suggest a slightly more positive definition for this evening. Hospitality is making people at home in a place that isn't their own. That is a need that every Christian has. If they've ever truly reckoned with living in this world, this side of the return of Jesus. Maybe in your own time you can read 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 11, where Peter calls his readers foreigners and exiles and tells them to live among the pagans and then how to live for the Lord's sake under every human authority. He expects that we will not be at home fully in the world as it is now. And no surprise then that we fellow exiles must make one another home in our shared life together as the body of Christ in the church. Hospitality is about more than just cooking meals for one another or sharing refreshments with one another. It's not just about having people in your home. Rather, it is to have people in your life. One of the desert fathers of the early church challenged those who were living as hermits in his day. He said, "If we live in solitude, whose feet shall we wash?" And it's a challenge for us today because we might be prone to individualism or keeping ourselves to ourselves or to not wanting to get tangled up in those messy relationships that happen with other Christians at church. But the message of 1 Peter, the message of the New Testament, actually, is that we don't stay Christian on our own for very long. We need one another. In our shared life together, we need one another to keep going. The end of all things is near, Peter says in verse 7. And in our hospitality, we are at home in a place that isn't our own as we help one another going until the end. Our shared hospitality now helps us towards that future day when we will be at home in the truest sense of the word. Now, if that sounds strangely mystical or somehow out of reach for most normal Christians, can I suggest that you join a life group? Because that's what we try to do in those groups. Just think of our fellowship groups, an aroma and springboard and students and so on. Scores of groups of people meeting regularly together, doing life together, eating together, sharing their highs and lows together, hearing from God's word together, praying together. How many people in London experience that kind of hospitality? How many people meeting with their life groups find that it is the only meal that week that they will eat with other people? To a lot of people, and understandably so, those times together are precious. They're a lifeline. They mean that we can help one another to keep going. They make life as an exile more possible, more plausible. They come to be a home away from home. Hospitality, well, that's just one kind. Hospitality is an essential Christian virtue. There's another side to that same coin, though, and it's our next point, number four, that hospitality is an essential Christian virtue. Offer hospitality to one another, Peter writes, and it's an instruction that you'll find elsewhere in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the writer to the Hebrews. This isn't just some fringe hobby for the extroverts. It's an aspect of discipleship for the whole people of God. And if you look at the life and the teaching of Jesus, you see why it is such a consistent message in the New Testament letters. Because Jesus was always feeding people, or eating with people, or telling parables about feasts where people become at home in a place that isn't their own. And likewise, some of his strongest rebukes were given against those who failed to show hospitality when they ought. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, it is about the division between those who are obedient to Jesus and those who aren't. And the presenting issue is, do you show hospitality to the least of these, his people? Do you feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, give clothes to those without, visit those in prison? Jesus says, what you do for the least of his people, you do for him. What you don't do for the least of his people, you don't do for him. The obedient come into inheritance in the kingdom. The disobedient find their destiny in judgment and in hell. Jesus takes hospitality very seriously indeed. For him, it is an essential Christian virtue. Now, this week I read a new book from Greg Coles that's entitled No Longer Strangers, Finding Belonging in a World of Alienation. He reflects very helpfully on the need to receive hospitality and the need to offer hospitality. He writes this, when I first moved to Pennsylvania, I had prayed, God, help me find people with whom I can belong here. That prayer had been thoroughly answered, but I had forgotten, like the perpetual narcissist that I am, to pray the other side of the prayer. God, help me find people to whom I can give the gift of belonging. And that would be a good prayer for each one of us to pray. I need to pray it for myself as I move to a new place. Hospitality is a need we all have, and it is a virtue we are all called into practicing. Number five, hospitality is costly. I'm sure you noticed tucked in there at the end of verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that suggests to me that Peter knew it was going to be hard work to be hospitable. We might feel tired and worn out by it. We might feel those to whom we're offering hospitality are ungrateful for it. One lesson I've learned in ministry over the past few years is that people are like plumbing. Some people are radiators and some people are drains. And the deceptions of the human heart can have us sin. As we grumble about our hospitality to the people we find draining, or we consider ourselves virtuous for our hospitality when it is offered only towards those whom we warm to. Neither extreme is godly. Like all love and service, hospitality will be costly, so we must not grumble. And there are many implications to this. Here's just a couple of very quick ones. Hospitality is costly financially. It takes money, often, to share resources with people. Hospitality is costly in time. It takes time to make others at home in a place that is not their home. So think of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. The Good Samaritan takes time to stop. He uses his first aid kit on a man who is in need. He walks to the inn so the injured man can ride on his donkey. He pays the medical bills up front. He even offers to make up any shortfall later. Essentially, he writes a blank check. It's costly in time and in money to show hospitality like that, especially towards those who are different from us. But Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, rightly, there are boundaries to keep in place. It's not always the best or the most loving thing to say yes to every request that comes to us. We must be safe and we must be wise, but we must be prepared for the cost of hospitality. Here's another one, number six. Hospitality is about real life. A lie has crept into our culture that hospitality means an elaborate and impressive occasion. And of course, from time to time, there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's good gifts in creation and to share them with others. But I'd suggest that real hospitality long term is more like real life. To do hospitality well, you don't need to be Nigella Lawson. You know, you don't need to get the very best ingredients and you don't need to cook them in the microwave. It's not about being the best cook. It's not about being the best host. In fact, it might be better not to think about hosting at all. Andrew Bunt is a pastor and a writer. He talks about something he calls the dishwasher test. If he's invited to someone's home, after dinner, he starts stacking the dishes in the dishwasher. And if he is told to stop doing that, he knows he's being treated as a guest in that home. If he's allowed to stack the dishes in the dishwasher, then he knows that he's a real friend. He's part of the family, even. I wonder which of those you think is more hospitable. Rico Tice told me that he once hosted a friend while the house was in mild chaos, and the guy said to him, "I didn't know hospitality could be done so badly." And I should say, Rico told me that, and then he said, Father, you can use that if you want to. So I have tonight. But perhaps that is closer to hospitality than we sometimes think. It's strangers becoming friends, isn't it? Even family. So not impressing one another, but rather just doing real life together. Number 7, hospitality is for more than just your home. Offer hospitality to one another assumes that people are meeting in some shared space, but that space need not be your home. There are lots of circumstances why it might be difficult for people to host others in their home, but corporately, we all have a responsibility to have a part to play in offering hospitality in the shared spaces we have as a church, not least of all in this building here. A great many of us will remember with real fondness Lewis Rolfe, who for a generation of newcomers to All Souls was the person who welcomed them and made them at home here. That was his ministry to us. It was an extraordinary ministry. But countless others greet and steward and serve refreshments and lead groups and cater for events, all manner of ways of being hospitable in our shared life together as a church, both on site here, off site during the week. If you're not able to be hospitable at home, you almost certainly can be hospitable in our shared home together. Some have been part of All Souls for much longer than me, and those whose memories go far enough back will know that there was not originally a hall beneath us here in this church. That was excavated in the 70s. And the story of that project is told in a little book called Hidden Miracles at All Souls. And reading that again recently, it was clear to me that the building project was motivated by a desire to do hospitality well in this place. It's hard to do family time without a living room, hard to do church without a meeting space. But once the work was done, here's how the author of that book describes the change. The new Waldegrave Hall was now the church's family lounge and was in full use as such. Many more people stayed to chat in comfort who would normally disappear home and miss out on the chance of fellowship. Well, it's not for me now. But as you all look towards the 2024 building project, the ethos of the past would be a good ethos to have for the future. A project not just because people are fond of building works, but for the sake of hospitality, for the sake of the gospel. Which leads me neatly to number 8. Hospitality is about disciple making. We ought to return to our Bible passage from verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so. They should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And what Peter's describing there is what we might call an every member ministry. That is, that God has given gifts to his people to be used for the sake of one another so that the church may be built up into maturity. I don't think it's a coincidence that a call to hospitality leads into a description of each of us using our different gifts. It is my experience that much fruitful ministry and disciple making takes place in the context of hospitality. Discipleship is taught, but it is also caught. It's often as we share life with one another that we do the one another's. I've sometimes heard people say that a focus on hospitality detracts from our focus on Bible teaching. I'd suggest the Bible itself doesn't offer us a choice. It expects us to do both and to find that when we do both well, each serves the other. As it happens, I was having a meal with a friend a few days ago, and he pointed me to 3 John verse 8. Here's an instruction to a church about some brothers and sisters who are contending for the faith as exiles in a pagan culture. And John writes, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." Christian hospitality is not entertainment, or not always, not only. It's about disciple making. It's about doing the one another's as we share our lives and open our hearts to one another. It's about talking of life in Christ together, where the word of God is dwelling among us richly. It's about working together for the truth. And there's an evangelistic angle to this as well. I'm convicted by the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He writes to the church in Thessalonica, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And I'm convicted by that because it suggests to me that it is sometimes easier to share the gospel than it is to share our lives. If we love people, we'll share the gospel with them. If we love them so much, we'll share our lives also. The evangelist Sam Chan is very helpful on this. In his very good and very funny book, How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy, he suggests this evangelism strategy. Go to their things. The kids' party, the football club, the drink after work, when you get the invitations, he suggests, go to them all. What happens when you do? Well, he explains it this way. If we go to their things, they'll come to our things. Unsurprisingly, hospitality is mutual. If part of your relationship is going to one another's things, then when you've got something you like your friends to attend, they want to come. Hospitality is about disciple making, making disciples and growing disciples. Well, 2 final points then, which amount to a conclusion here. Number 9, hospitality is God's work. Let's end our time as we began it, looking at the hospitality of God. Because nothing I've said tonight, I hope nothing I've said tonight is in the realm of works that we must try harder at. Having spoken of hospitality, Peter writes, from verse 10, each of you should use whichever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. If we assume that hospitality is an aspect of service in verse 11, then it is enabled by God's strength and it results in God's praise. So there's no room here for us to take pride in ourselves, in our hospitality, neither any room here for us to feel burdened by a call to hospitality to one another. Yes, it'll be hard work if we're to grow in this virtue, but it is God's power in us to help us to live that way. How can we do the work of making strangers into friends? How can we make others at home in a place that isn't their own? It's spiritual work. Literally, the work of the Spirit in us and among us. Hospitality is God's work. Which brings us to our final point, number 10. Hospitality is God's goal for us. If hospitality is making people at home in a place that isn't their own, is that not the essence of God's work in the world for our sake? We've looked back to Eden, to creation, to the home God made and put men and women into. But as Peter has reminded us in our passage tonight, the end of all things is near. If we look forward, what do we see? A heavenly city. The new Jerusalem, coming to a restored and remade world. A place for exiles to be at home at last, fully and finally and forever. A new creation where we'll be delighted to live into eternity. Not just because of the great place it'll be, but much more so because of the great company we will keep. That is, the saints together and in the presence of God himself. The voice from the throne in Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." This is God's hospitality made manifest. And it is his goal for us that we would know it for ourselves. Gathered as his people, united in our diversity, delighting in his presence as we make our home with him and he with us. Our hospitality now is a foretaste of life in the kingdom that is breaking in. And it helps us as exiles to endure until that day. The table is set for a great feast on that day of reunion. Brothers, sisters, the end of all things is near. What a great reunion we will have together on that day. And I really, really look forward to seeing you there. Let's pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.